To be tonight, and I trust that you have a song sheet. We're going to need these to sing from, or else maybe you have the song memorized. So anybody need one tonight? Need a song sheet tonight? It should start with Higher Ground. That's the first one. So if you need one, I'll give it to you. But well, let's begin then. Let's take our sheet, turn to 308, and we'll sing together. I'm pressing on the upward way. Let's all stand as we sing. Number 308. Afternoon, and also want to say thanks to those that are listening to us, perhaps on the recording here. We appreciate you joining us, and thank you for doing that. And also say this, we'd like to hear from you. Appreciate those of you that have sent a note to the church, and encourage you to do that if you're listening to this, to let us know. And I'll even read the letter. If you want to send a note in, I'll read it live on the air. And we really appreciate that. Of course, it won't be live, but we appreciate Walker playing the prelude tonight. Thank him for that. And also today we have Ben Margraf, who's training on the sound booth back there. And so we appreciate that as well. We're trying to get a sound booth crew trained. And we have several folks that are lined up to do some training with Mr. Lanham, who's our sound booth expert right now. And we want to kind of spread that knowledge out so we have more people that know how to do it. And it really is something that takes some learning, some expertise to run it well back there. And so we appreciate them doing that today. And also express our appreciation to Mr. Margraf tonight. He's playing the piano, and also this morning. We appreciate his faithful ministry on the piano every Sunday, just about. So we're thankful for him as well. We'll have some time for testimony here in a few moments, so be thinking of something that you would like to share by way of praise or a blessing or prayer request. Wednesday night, we're planning to, again, do some door-to-door visitation around the church, and we're meeting a little bit earlier, meeting at 6:30 to have some more daylight to work with. And so this past week, we had some good visits. I took my daughter Eva with me this past Wednesday night, and also we had Michaela Ray with us. And so we had a lot of friendly visits, and that was probably why, because I had 2 8-year-old girls. That's just one of the things we can do. So we had a good time, and it's Anna's turn this Wednesday night. She knows that her turn is coming, and so she's excited about that. The couples retreat is this Friday and Saturday night, and just encourage you to consider that. Speaker is Dr. Alan Patterson. He is with Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. And then the voter registration deadline is October the 5th, so don't forget to register to vote if you're not registered already. That's the deadline to register for the November 3rd general election. So you just have a few more days to register if you're not, and I would encourage you to. And then the ladies' meeting that's coming up October the 13th at 7 here at the church. All ladies are invited to that meeting. And my wife is going to be speaking and sharing the lesson that she gave at the ladies' retreat. She's planning to share part of that at the women's meeting coming up. There aren't very many more of those featured devotionals available, but there may be one more, so if you didn't get it, just feel free to take it. And just a reminder about that. We still have plenty of these. We had 2 full boxes, now we're down to 1 full box of these packages, so we're making some progress in giving these out. These were the packages we made up in preparation for the fair. Then for the day before we made them, actually we found out the fair was canceled, but we went ahead and made them up anyway because we had them. And so the tract is called Who America Needs, and this is a timely tract for this election season. So I just want to encourage you to make use of them now. We're trying to give them out on Wednesday nights, but I would just encourage you again, take a couple of them and go talk to your neighbors, go talk to coworkers, somebody else that you could give them out to. And then the booklet is a copy of the Gospel of John. So it's just the scriptures there, and that's a good starting point to encourage people to read about Jesus Christ, the Gospel of John. And so those are available. Just encourage you to take those. There are other tracts available on the tract rack. Just mention a couple newer ones that are there, some that were purchased for our fair tract display, but they're available here. So be sure to check those out if you'd like, and take a couple, have them ready to give out, or think of somebody you could give them out to. And then I'll mention again, if you know anyone that can't get out to services for one reason or the other, feel free to tell them how they can listen to recordings here at the church or get a CD. And there's cards available in the foyer that look like that. Have some green lettering on them, black, and just kind of a postcard. But it gives the instructions for how to listen to the recordings on our church website. And that can be done on pretty much any device that can be connected to the internet, a smartphone or a tablet or a laptop or a computer, or even a smart TV that can access a website. And so, you know, it just gives the instructions. There is a password. And so, you know, feel free to take those and share that with somebody you think maybe would appreciate it, might be interested, not able to get out to church, or if they don't have any of the internet, we can make CDs. We do make CDs every week that we have a list that we send out to every week of those CDs. And so it's not a big deal for us to make those. So we have those available too. So feel free to share that with people that you would know that may appreciate joining in with us. Just a heads up about the Margraffs. Their anniversary is coming up this week, October the 1st. So happy anniversary to them, early anyway. We had a good time on Friday night. We had the fellowship here outside, and the pie table was full. So that was a praise. That's what I was praying for. We have a lot of pies, and we did. So we also had about 36 or 37 people that came out, and we had a nice time of fellowship. The weather was really nice, and so thanks to everyone that came out. Had a note here that the person that was killed in Knox County, Rob Frazier had mentioned this morning, was actually, turns out it was a girl by the name of Leah Staten, who's actually the niece of our church neighbors here. The Statons, his brother's daughter, I guess, is who it was. And so just pray for that family. It's also a relation of Stephanie Murfield. So the Murfields is a relative of theirs. So just pray for that family. Just a note of praise that we had a love offering last week for the Bills, Daniel and Rachel Bill, and that was around $320. So we praise the Lord for that. And it was good to have them with us, missionaries to Honduras. And, I didn't even think to ask them when I was corresponding with them if they were related to Gary Bill, the evangelist that we've had in. I thought, certainly not. You know, certainly he couldn't have any relatives. But I didn't even think to ask. But it turns out, yes, he is the nephew of Gary Bill. And I was asking him, about other things, more important issues, but anyway, it was good to have them come and visit with us. A couple other prayer requests I'll mention here. Of course, we need to pray for our country. Just in the announcement of the nomination of Judge Amy Coney Barrett, who's this judge who's been appointed by President Trump to take the vacancy that was made by Judge Ginsburg, passing of Judge Ginsburg, and I believe they're going to be voting on that later in October. The Senate is, so just pray for our country with that. We also heard that Dan Wiley's, the owner of Dan Wiley's company, or one of the owners, Dave Metzner, is in the hospital with brain tumors, and so we want to lift him up in prayer. Pat Ogden had mentioned that there was a death in Bob's family, cousin of Bob passed away, and she just mentioned prayer for spiritual issues in the family. At this time. Right, and my kids are sick today, so just prayer for them. They were hacking and coughing and sore throat, and they just look sick. And so we're just saying if you're sick, to stay home. And that's where, I've said before, it would be nice if someday, perhaps, we could get to the point where we have the live stream of our service, maybe, and you know, people that do have to stay home would be able to still join in with us. You know, pretty much every Sunday, I think we do have people that are sick and in various families, and so I think that would be nice if we could do that someday. But we're still thinking about that anyway. All right. Well, would anybody have any testimonies or any prayer requests you'd like to share tonight? Anything you would like to share? Ms. Gosper.
Many, many years ago, back in attending Bible college, it was the normal thing to attend a prayer van meeting. And there was a large number of students would be there, and we'd break up into these little groups, and it was missionary prayer band, pray for these missionaries across the world. And at that time, I never experienced anything like that before. And I was really struck with the thought that all these people, they're all praying at the same time, and God's hearing every one of them. It's not a hard thing for our God. And I was reminded of that today, this afternoon, while I was cleaning up kitchen and whatever. I listened to the prayer march in Washington that was held yesterday. 50,000, these basically evangelical type people were there in the National Mall, and they started at one point and had seven different places they stopped, and they walked through, and at each place they would pray, have a different focus of prayer, and there was various Christian leaders at each point that would pray for that particular area of our government and country, and before they started it all out, the one who was leading it, he led them in prayer, and then he said, "Now I want all of you to pray audibly. You pray out loud." And 50,000 people, you would think, "Well, this is just going to be a real event, you know." But it turned very silent, and people started praying individually, just with before the Lord, and cameras would focus, and you could tell everybody was there praying, and just the impact of seeing our country recognizing the sins of our country and praying for our country, and God hears, and I just think it's just really encouraging that, and there's many reports of various revival type meetings, whatever, students going to their flagpoles and praying throughout the country, and I think this really has, our nation is in deep trouble, and people are going to God.
It was a prayer march, is that what they called it, or a prayer rally there in the nation's capital. Is that a one-day event, or is that several days? Or?
There is a coinciding event going on called Return, I think, but this prayer was just 3 hours in the afternoon yesterday.
Okay. All right, so country is in great need of prayer this time as we come up to the election, and even right now before that. So, all right, anybody else tonight? Other testimonies or prayer requests or praises, anything you'd like to share? Just mentioned, as we've been out visiting here Wednesday nights, we have had We've had some friendly visits. Again, that could be because I take some kids with me here lately, but we had a chance to talk with a man who's on the State Highway Patrol SWAT team here who lives in the area, and he seemed to really appreciate our visit and just the kind of the emphasis, you know, as we're talking to people, we're talking to them about the needs of our country right now, and here's this track that turns people's attention to that, and so he really appreciated that, and he said it's been stressful these past several months serving there on that. Of course, I would imagine being on a SWAT team, that would be stressful, I think, in and of itself. But he had served some down at Columbus with some of the rioting that had gone on, served as support there. And so we were able to talk with him some, and several other people, very friendly, had one couple invite us in to their home and just talk with us. And they had, you know, most people were going here kind of locally around the church, and people are aware of the church. And we had probably been visiting them years past too, but it was just a blessing to be well received, at least by most people in the area. And they were appreciative of our visit and of our brief message that we try to convey to them just about turning to the Lord at this time. All right, anybody else tonight? Anyone else? Did have a missionary prayer letter wanted to read from the Kilmers. This was from last week's bulletin. But they gave an update. This is for September and October 2020. Just read a portion of this here. They serve in South Africa. And he says, "Dear friends, our lockdown here in South Africa has eased quite a bit. We are still limited somewhat in terms of gatherings, which has increased to 250 people per event, but only 50% of capacity can be used so that distancing can be observed. This means that due to our floor space, we will need to continue to meet outside for the time being. The challenges with this come when we have rain or strong wind. We still need to wear masks at all gatherings and to enter any store. We are thankful that we can now visit people at their homes to strengthen believers and to witness to unbelievers. During the stricter part of the lockdown, we weren't allowed to visit people. However, the Word of God isn't bound. Here are two accounts of being able to witness to gas station attendants, which here are called petrol station attendants. All our petrol stations here are full serve. One day I was getting fuel at our local station, and a young man named Tammy, who put fuel in my vehicle, asked, 'Are you the pastor who used to teach at the local Zulu High School?' I said I was, and he replied that he remembered me and also remembered that I preached the gospel. Although this year I haven't been able to preach at the schools due to the coronavirus, I preach at 12 different schools, including the local Zulu High School, during normal times. I used to help with teaching biblical studies and history on a volunteer basis until the government stopped it. Some volunteer teachers started to demand back pay, and so for a time, the government forbade volunteer teachers. I asked Tammy if he understood the gospel. He said he understood he was a sinner, that Jesus died for his sins, and hoped to believe and receive the truth one day. Of course, I encouraged him not to gamble with his life, but to truly believe with all of his heart, because after death, there is no second chance to be saved. He accepted a gospel tract and said he would read it and think about the message. I stopped to get fuel at a station on the way to teach at Bible Institute. Leo heard my American accent and asked if I am with the Latter-day Saints. I could have said yes, as I am a true Latter-day Saint, not a false one like the Mormons. I could also say I am a Jehovah's Witness, as I am a true witness for Jehovah, not a false one as those with the Watchtower Society. However, I didn't want to confuse the man, so I told him I am not and explained that Mormons are not true Christians. I explained salvation, and he asked if a person has to be good enough to get to heaven. I explained that none of us are good enough. Our sin condemns us in the eyes of God, but Jesus paid our debt on the cross. Those who believe on Jesus with their hearts and receive Him as their Savior, accepting Him as the only way to God, receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and so enter God's family, which means that after death, they can enter heaven, not because they are good enough in themselves, but because Jesus Christ put His righteousness on their account. Leo said he understood and had at one time accepted Jesus as his Savior, but was disappointed in churches he attended and was starting to look for other ways. He asked if it was wrong to follow the traditional way of honoring the ancestors. I showed him 1 Timothy 2:5, which tells us there is only one mediator, who is Jesus Christ. He asked about those who say their ancestors blessed them. I said that in addition to opposing the Bible, ancestor worship is, one, Satan's trap, and two, look at the long-term fruit of strife and suspicion and blame that goes with ancestor worship. He admitted that ancestor worship brings a lot of strife and suspicion because they blame every problem on someone else. The blessing in this is that the next time I passed through, I sought him out. He said, "Pastor, I have great news. Since you talked to me the last time, I see that I really was saved. I started reading my Bible every day. Now God has taken my worry and anxiety away." So that's a report from the Kilmers serving in South Africa. All right, any other testimonies? Anything you'd like to share tonight? All right, well, let's take our song sheet then, and we'll turn to the next hymn, number 261, Trust and Obey. Let's all stand as we sing hymn number 261.
Trust and obey.
I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 10 now. Joshua chapter 10. Now, it's been 2 weeks since we looked at Joshua, so a little review. We were talking about the Gibeonites last time. Joshua is the story of the conquest of the land of Canaan. God brought his people out of Egypt. They were there 40 years in the wilderness. Under the leadership of Moses, Moses passes away, and then God appointed Joshua to take the people and to lead into the promised land. And there was a conquest, a battle that took place. We've seen the first few battles there with Jericho, then with Ai, and then we saw the incident with the Gibeonites. Remember, the Gibeonites deceived Israel, and they said, oh, we're from far away. Please make a covenant with us, and look at this moldy, dry bread that we have, and look at our shoes, they're old. And sure enough, the Israelites were deceived by the Gibeonites. Gibeonites were actually very close, but they had made a covenant with them anyway, and then afterwards they found out who they really were, and we saw the assignment of the Gibeonites to be hewers of wood and drawers of water, and they were allowed to live, but they were assigned to that position of service, which really was actually a blessing for them, and it was a blessing for the Israelites. They were assigned to serve the tabernacle, to serve the worship of God, and to supply all that wood that would have been needed for the sacrifices, and the water that was needed for all of the washings and everything there. So the Gibeonites were those who were assigned to do that. And now we come to chapter 10. And the Gibeonites are still part of the story. And we see here how they are threatened by some of the other Canaanite cities, and Israel is faced with the decision of helping them. So let's look here at Joshua chapter 10, and I'll begin reading verse 1. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hohem, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, the moon stayed, and the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I want you to notice here the three parts of this passage. First of all, the plans that are made against Gibeon. And then secondly, the plea made for help by Gibeon. And then thirdly, we see the rescue of the Gibeonites. And then as we survey those three parts, we'll look at some lessons that we can learn from this. First of all, notice the plans made against Gibeon, verses 1 through 5. We're told that the news had spread to these kings. Well, the king of Jerusalem is the main king. Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, he heard about the victories that Joshua had accomplished in Ai and Jericho, and he decided something needed to be done about this. The name Adonai Zedek is it's similar to the name Melchizedek. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Adonai Zedek means Lord of righteousness. And apparently this was a title for kings, perhaps like Pharaoh in Egypt, and Abimelech we see in some other passages. But this king hears about what's gone on, and especially what is motivating him for these plans is what happened with Gibeon, verse 2. They feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities. They heard what had happened to Gibeon. Gibeon made peace with Israel somehow. And that led them to form these plans. He got together with some other cities, and they made some plans to go and fight against, not Israel, but to fight against Gibeon. Why'd they do that? Well, maybe they felt that other cities would be influenced to do the same thing. They saw one city that made peace. Maybe they thought other cities would be at risk. And so they wanted perhaps to put a stop to that. And so that maybe that's why they go and decide to fight against Gibeon. Perhaps it would have been discouraging to see such an influential city surrender. We're told here that Gibeon was not just a minor city. It was a royal city. It had mighty men in it. And yet they decided not to fight. They decided to make peace. And so it's that that motivates the king of Jerusalem here. This is prior to, of course, the Israelites occupying it. We have Canaanites, Amorites here that are occupying Jerusalem. And he seems to be the one that's leading the charge. So we have the plans that are made against Gibeon. Several cities have got together. They're going to fight. And then notice the plea for help that's made by Gibeon. Verse 5. That's what tells us the need for that. The people, at the end of verse 5, says, they went up and all their hosts and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. So they're ready to fight. And then we see Gibeon's response in verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thine hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So the need for help. The army was camped around Gibeon. One commentator I read compared this response to the response of the modern day hatred of Muslims towards other former Muslims that convert to Christianity. You know, we know that Muslims really have a hatred towards some of them, anyway, have a hatred towards our country. But there's a really intense hatred for a Muslim person who converts to Christianity and drops out of Islam. And there's a danger there for that person now and that person's family. And perhaps it was something like that in this situation. The Gibeonites, they were once one of the Canaanite, Amorite cities, and now here they are. They're on the enemy's side now. They made peace with them. They're serving Israel, serving God even at the tabernacle. And this isn't good. Perhaps there's some of that intense hatred towards Gibeon. And so the Gibeonites, they plead for help. They plead for Joshua to keep his word. They say, slack not thine hand from thy servants. I think the idea there is that, hey, remember this covenant that you made with us. This was an agreement. We're in trouble. We need you to make good on that agreement that you had. So they call upon Joshua to protect them. They do so humbly. They recognize they're in the place of servants. They recognize they probably don't deserve it. But notice their plea here. Their plea in verse 6. They say, come up to us quickly and save us and help us. There's their direct appeal. They weren't going back. They weren't all of a sudden deciding, hey, we're going to go back and just be like we used to be. No, they weren't trying to go back to how they used to be. They're putting themselves on Israel's side, on God's side, and they say, save us and help us. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for save here is the Hebrew word yasa. The noun form of the word is Yeshua, or Savior. When you transliterate that into the Greek language and then take that into the English, that's the word Jesus. The Hebrew form of that is the word that we get the name Joshua from. It's a very significant word. There's a play on words here. They're coming to Joshua, and they're saying, Joshua, Joshua us, save us. You're our Savior. Joshua, save us, please. And so they plea. They make this plea for help. And then we see the third part of the passage here, and that is the rescue of Gibeon. How does Joshua respond? Remember, these were the very people that had deceived Joshua. He got into this agreement because they were not honest. He had been tricked. But how does he respond? Verse 7, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. You know, this could have been a good opportunity just to be done with the Gibeonites, to wash his hands, say, you deal with it yourself. But he didn't do that. He realized that he had made a covenant, and so right away, he went, gathered the army, and said, we got to go help. We got to go help Gibeon. And then God comes along and gives a promise here in verse 8. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before them. So God gives a promise of victory here. You notice Joshua doesn't just say, oh, okay, well, you take care of it, God, then, and we'll just stay right here in Gilgal. No, he takes that promise, and then he says, okay, men, we are marching. Verse 9, we're told that Joshua actually plans a surprise attack. He has those men march all night. And they're marching from Gilgal, where the Israelite camp is, to Gibeon, which is uphill. From Gilgal to Gibeon, it is 3,300 feet up to that point. This was an all-night march. Joshua marching with part or all of the army. They're marching uphill. And when they get there, they're going to fight a battle. They're going to be weary. But Joshua has determined that he is going to do that. And then we see the Lord steps in here in verse 11. It came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. So we see Joshua steps in, rescued by Israel, but then the Lord comes and the Lord rescues Gibeon here, and he does that with two miraculous events here. The first event is a miraculous hailstorm. God sends a hailstorm here, and it's a discriminating hailstorm. It only targets the enemy. It only hits the Amorites, and God actually wipes out more of those Amorites than Israel was able to do themselves. You know, we often talk about in the wintertime, the treasures of the snow. You know, that comes from the book of Job, Job 38, 22. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? But here's the next part of that verse and the following verse. Here's what God reminds Job about. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? The next verse is this, verse 23, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. You know, God has His treasures of the snow and hail, and He tells Job that He has that all reserved when He needs it for battle, when He needs it for war. And here's an example of that. God opened up His treasures of mainly hail at that point. God unleashed that upon the Amorites there. Perhaps God still uses that treasure for a similar purpose. I'm sure that He does, and He can. But we see the miraculous hailstorm, and then there's another miraculous thing that happens here in verses 12 through 14, and that is a miraculous answer to prayer. The sun and the moon stand still. We're told about something that happened during this battle where Joshua makes this bold request to the Lord. Verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You know, the critics question how this could have been possible. There's all kinds of explanations, naturalistic explanations for what really happened, so-called really happened. This has been called by some the most striking example of conflict between Scripture and science because, from one commentator, it says this is well known, the sun does not move around the earth causing day and night. You know, the earth is rotating. And that's how we see that, you know, the day and night. But, you know, there's different ways that people even today describe what we see in the sky, the sun and the moon. The Farmer's Almanac, for example, has the sunrise and the sunset times. And we accept that as a legitimate way of describing those things, even though we know what's really happening. It's just the language of observation. But it seems the best explanation is that in answer to Joshua's prayer, God seems to have caused the rotation of the earth to slow down. We see there in verse 13, where it says at the end, the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. Some commentators see that term hasted not as a description of a slowing down. Just everything just kind of slowed down, and it took a little bit longer. Think about the message of that miracle. You know, it seems that if that happened, it didn't just happen to the place where Israel was fighting and protecting Gibeon there. You know, that seems to have been something that probably, this is an implication, I guess, but it probably would have affected the whole world. You know, there would have been people that have noticed, what's going on here? The sun's supposed to be going down. It's supposed to be bedtime, but everything was slowing down. And you know, they didn't have internet and social media and email back then, but I think probably that word got around about what happened there at Gibeon. And what God did in that miracle probably is send a message to the whole world about something that he did there for his people Israel. And it was a miracle that pointed to himself and to his power and what he was doing for his people. And of course, all of that happened, the text tells us, as a result of the prayer of Joshua. His prayer was unusually effective. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, first lesson we can learn is to be willing to come to help other believers. You know, sometimes there's a need that we need to be willing to come and help other believers. There's times when other believers need help. Joshua had the Gibeonites. They were now part of Israel. And now they came to him and said, "We need help. We're in danger." And again, Joshua could have been tempted to just say, "No, forget about it. I want to be done with you." But that wasn't right. And, you know, there's times when we need to come and be willing to help other believers. And in the church, there's times like that. We need to remember that every member is important in the church, even the members that are the weakest. Remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 about the members of the body. He's comparing those people to different parts of the body. And he says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." So there's times when even the weakest members of the body, the ones we might think are unimportant, God wants us to remember the importance of all the members and the need to help them sometimes. And also, perhaps there's specific application to those who are new believers. Sometimes those that are newer believers are especially the target of the devil. And he aims his darts right at them sometimes. And they can be attacked directly and precisely because what they have just done, they've made peace with God. And we need to be sensitive to their needs. We need to be willing to come and help other believers sometimes. And then a second lesson we can learn here is that we need to labor faithfully for the Lord. Labor faithfully for the Lord. Think back to Joshua here and his response and God's promise to him. God promised him, "Joshua, you're going to have the victory. There's not a person of the other side that's going to be standing. I'm going to give you the victory." What did Joshua do? Well, he didn't say, "Okay, I'm done. You take care of it." No, he actually became more intense, more active. He marched all night long. He fought all the next day and even longer because God lengthened that day. He became even more active. That's a reminder to us that the promises of God are not designed to make us lazy. The promises of God are actually designed to be an encouragement to us to labor faithfully for Him. Think about 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection, great doctrine of the resurrection all throughout 1 Corinthians 15. He explains the reality of it and the nature of it. Then he comes down to the end, the very last two verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's the conclusion. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, for some, the promise of the resurrection and the promise that God is going to take care of us after we die, that could lead to just our giving up and saying, "Well, it doesn't matter what we do." But it's just the opposite. Paul says, no, it matters what we do now. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in other words, keep it up. Continue on. Be faithful. Labor faithfully for the Lord. And then a third lesson we can see here is just the need to trust God's power, and we have done all that we could. Joshua asked the Lord for help. He didn't ask the Lord to take him out of the battle. He asked the Lord to give him more time to fight the battle, to lengthen the day. And God demonstrated his power to help. And we need to have that same dependence on God. We need to have that same trust and confidence in the Lord. God is able to intervene on our behalf greatly. We need to remember that. God is able. We need to trust Him and His power. When we have done everything we can, trust the Lord to do the rest. And then finally, last lesson that we see here is our need to call upon God in prayer. It's no small detail here in this passage that this victory was given in answer to Joshua's prayer. Verse 14 again. There was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. What if Joshua hadn't prayed in that way? What would have happened? What wouldn't have happened? The Bible is teaching us here, God is teaching us here about our need to call upon the Lord, our need to pray. God responds to the prayers of His people. We need to call upon God for His special working. You know, God wants to be asked. God wants to be asked. And we need to be encouraged to come to God and to ask Him to intervene, just like Joshua did. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would help us. We ask that You would help us in this week. Lord, help us not to give up, but to labor on faithfully for You. And we ask that You would intervene. Lord, we pray for Your blessing. We pray that You would intervene and change the hearts of people, that You would save, that You would heal, that You would give Your grace and Your strength, and that You would bless Your word as it goes forth, and that You would use Your people. Father, we need Your help. We need Your strength. We ask You tonight that You would save us, that You would come to our aid and rescue us. We thank You, Lord, for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And we praise You tonight for what You have done in our lives. We thank You for what You have done in past history. Thank You for this example here tonight of how You intervened for Your people who served You faithfully and lived for You. Help us be like that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our song sheet now and